You know, the Word of God endures forever. That's what the Bible says. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And though nations rise and fall, God's Word outlives them all. It will stand the test of time, for its author is divine, and I will proudly call it mine, the Word of God. Folks, we have something better than what you hear, than what you see, than what you feel. It's the eternal Word of God.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 today. 2 Peter chapter 1. Years ago, I was in the electrical business, and I was working for a gentleman up in Crookston. And I had worked for this fellow a number of times to where I'd kind of developed a relationship with him, witnessed to him about Christ and so on. And apparently he had been thinking about some of the things I'd been talking about, because on that particular day, I was talking along and he kind of cut me off in my conversation and he said, "Look, you need to know something." He said, "Unless I see it, I won't believe it. Unless I see it, I won't believe it." Is that your mindset today? And if it is, you really need to listen carefully. You know, this all started 30 years prior to what Peter had to write here in 2 Peter chapter 1. He had been with Christ, and Christ had made a statement that kind of puzzled them, kind of puzzles folks even yet today. But he looked at his disciples, he said, "There be some standing here that shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God." And you say, well, how could that be? Because all those men have been dead for years and we haven't really seen Christ come back again. Well, it could mean one of two things. First of all, John was one of the apostles standing there. And John, some 65 years later, would receive the revelation. And there, he would see Christ in his glorified state and symbolically, in a way, see the kingdom of God. But I think more so, he was making reference to something that would happen with just within a few days, actually, where Christ would take the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He would take them up to the top of this mount, I believe was Mount Tabor, and there he would be transfigured before them, and they would see him in his glorified state and fulfill what he had said earlier. Well, Peter was there that day. It impacted Peter so much that three decades later, this is still something that wowed him, and now finally, as a man in his 60s, he's writing to some folks who are suffering in the region of Asia Minor, and he tells them of this experience, but he's careful to quickly add there's something even more credible than that. And we pick it up with that as the backdrop here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, talking about that event. He says, "For he," Christ, "received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven," Peter says, "we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The message is simply entitled, "Seeing is Believing." Really? Seeing is believing? Is that true? Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to be here today and to look into the eternal Word of God. Help us now to listen carefully. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts here in a special way, and we'll thank you for it. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's some folks that deny there's such a thing as a supernatural realm, a spiritual realm, an invisible, silent realm. But really, you're being foolish, folks, if you don't believe that there's something beyond what you see and you hear. There is definitely a supernatural world. You know, a week from today, last Sunday, in fact, I was eating out with a preacher friend of mine. He's from the Northeast, and we're talking about the area where he grew up and how he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he said there were a number of things that really impacted me as a kid. But he said, one thing I'll never forget is a woman that lived in our little town who was a bona fide witch. Now, she didn't have a pointy nose. She didn't have green skin. She didn't have a black pointy hat. But he said she was definitely a witch, and everybody in town knew it. And everybody in town knew that if they wanted to know something, they could go to her, and she could really predict what was going to happen. He said, my parents actually went to her a number of times. In fact, one time they were going to take a trip on a train, and before they did, they consulted with this woman, and they said, should we take this trip? And the woman took a moment and got into her trance and came out. She said, no, whatever you do, don't be on that train. And so they didn't take the trip, and that train got in a wreck, and a lot of people were killed in it. There was another time when this preacher said, my dad lost this important document, and he scoured the house everywhere, and he could not find it. Finally, he gave up, and he said, I'm going to go talk to this woman. And so he went and he talked to that woman, and he said, I know it's in my house someplace. I just don't know where. And she said, do you have an attic in your home? He said, well, yes. She said, well, tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., I want you to go up in your attic. And at exactly 9 a.m., the light will shine through the window on a particular box in your attic. Open that box and you'll find your document. Guess what happened? He did, and there it was. Folks, I'm telling you, there is a supernatural realm. There's no question about that. The only question is that stuff of God? Is that really of God? Let me show you a very important verse. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, there are a lot of false religions, false spirits, false doctrines, false prophets. And there are a lot of folks, well-meaning folks, sincere folks, that are following this stuff. And with it, it carries quite often this miracle, this experience, this sign, this wonder. And after they've been through this, you can try and show them the Bible and show them what the Bible has to say, but they won't hear of it. You know what they'll say? They'll say, I've seen it with my own eyes. I've heard it with my own ears. I've experienced it. You cannot tell me otherwise. And there are cults that deny the deity of Christ, and they tell you that they are right. And to pray for this feeling, and when you get this feeling, this burning inside your chest, you'll know that they're right and you can believe them. I want you to stay with me today. I have something very important to talk about. I want to share with you something that trumps a firsthand experience, something that infinitely trumps this sign or this wonder that you might be looking for or have had. And may I preface it all by saying, you really shouldn't be looking for signs. You really shouldn't be looking for wonders. I'll show you that in a moment. Peter talks about that here in what I call, first of all, the supernatural signs. Notice with me, if you would, verse 17. He's talking about Christ, and he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Peter has earlier said that we're not following some cunningly devised fable when we bring to you the gospel of Christ. We didn't make this up. This isn't some Greek mythology like they had at that time. And so he says, look, this is the truth. This really happened. And he points to just one example, one experience that he had had with Christ. He had seen many miracles with Christ, but he said there was this day that Christ took the inner circle, myself, Peter, along with James and John, and we went up to the top of this mountain. Now, I believe that mountain was Mount Tabor. It was just southeast of Nazareth. You could see it from Nazareth. And this was a town that if you were from Galilee, this was a place that you were familiar with. Now, there are some who believe it was Mount Hermon. I don't know if that's possible. Mount Hermon actually was, it's 10,000 feet tall. That's like a 2-mile trek upward. And the way it sounds like they went up and came down, I don't think so. For years, tradition has held that it was Mount Tabor, less than 2,000 feet tall. And Peter, James, and John went to the top of this mountain, and they fell asleep while Christ was praying. And when they woke up, Christ looks like he's going to look throughout all eternity. He's in his glorified state, and they see him with two men from the Old Testament that they somehow knew were Moses and Elijah. That was spoken of this week. And so here Christ, and he's talking with a couple of heroes of the faith that Peter, James, and John had learned about in the synagogue as little boys growing up. And now here's Jesus. Now Jesus to them was kind of commonplace after walking with him for some time. But here's Moses and Elijah. Whoa, this is huge. And Peter says something dumb. He says, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. Let me build three altars, one to you, one to Moses, one to Elijah. And of course, this rebuke comes from the voice of God from heaven itself that says, no, no, no. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Don't be building altars for these other guys. They're mere men. This is the son of God, the creator of the universe, the Messiah. Hear him. And Peter's just overwhelmed where he hits the deck. He covers his head. He starts trembling. And all of a sudden things die down. And he looks up and those other two men are gone. And there's Jesus, only himself. And Christ says, let's go down the hill. And on the way down, he says, you know what? Don't tell anybody about this until I've risen from the dead. And so some decades pass. And we find out now that Peter's talking about this. This experience with Jesus and with Moses and Elijah. And you say, well, why were Moses and Elijah up on that mountaintop? I don't know, except of all the men in the Old Testament, those two probably reflect the law and the prophets. You always hear about the law and the prophets. It's mentioned actually 16 times in the Bible. And Paul spoke of believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Do you believe the law and the prophets? That's a reference to the Word of God, obviously, but the man who led me to Christ asked me that question the night I got saved. Do you believe the Bible? I never really thought about it, but I just instinctively answered, yeah, I do. And so we find there Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets. Now today, we hear Christ. And Hebrews 1:2 tells us God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We hear Christ. And we hear Christ in the Word of God. Now, in verse number 18, Peter goes on after talking about this voice that he heard. He says in verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He's talking about that experience they had up on top of Mount Tabor. And this miracle, this sign, this vision, this wonder that was of God. No question about it. But again, are all miracles of God? Are all signs and all visions, all wonders of God? I was reading this last week about back in 1858 in Lourdes, France. There was a 14-year-old girl who was on her way to get something in the city, and all of a sudden, she said the Virgin Mary appeared to her. She had this apparition of the Virgin Mary. And Mary said many things to her, amongst which she said, I want you to dig in this particular spot right here. And so the little girl, according to her story, dug. And out of this came this spring, this water that still flows to this day. And people in town were healed from this water. In fact, people are still being healed occasionally from that water, so much so that somewhere around 5 million people a year make a pilgrimage to Lourdes, France, to this place where a Mary supposedly appeared. You know, there are things that have happened, folks, and there's no question about it. There are other things that they're speculative. There was a man in 1823 by the name of Joseph Smith in upstate New York who claimed he got this vision and supposedly was to go to this certain place and dig up these golden tablets and receive these special glasses from the angel Moroni. And from them, he was to decipher the Book of Mormon, which he did at age 24 in 1823. He claimed he had a vision, and that grew and grew and grew, and pretty soon he had a following. He promoted polygamy. He had many enemies. He was beaten. He was tarred. He was feathered. And at age 38, he died of a gunshot wound. And there are millions today that are following this supposed vision that he received. He claimed that he had come and been risen up of God to restore the defunct church of Jesus that Christ had started that had collapsed. Well, that alone doesn't line up with the Bible. Christ promised to his church perpetuity. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he said just before he left, I want you to do this. World without ages, throughout all ages, amen. And yet there are very, very sincere people, intelligent, wealthy, well-known even people that are following the teachings of Joseph Smith. And they are told to just pray and you'll receive this burning in your bosom. And when you do, you'll know this is right. And there are millions of people who have prayed and received that sensation in their chest and feel it's right. This is just another example. There are countless other examples of folks who have had visions and revelations. In fact, I remember when we were starting the Fargo Baptist Church here in January of 1987, at that same time in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a Pentecostal preacher by the name of Oral Roberts claimed that Jesus had appeared to him and told him he had better raise $8 million, and if he didn't, God was going to call him home, meaning kill him. Take him out. And so Oral Roberts went to the prayer tower there at ORU, and he spent 10 days praying for this $8 million to come in so that God wouldn't kill him. And of course, the time came up, and at the very end, somebody came forth with a million and a half dollar donation, and the money came in. And Oral Roberts said, "Now I'm supposed to do this every year, or God is going to call me home." And he talked about how this had rejuvenated his healing power. He pointed his healing hand out and he said, "This hand is on fire now." And the question again is, was that of God? Or did God really appear to him? You know, I read in Ezekiel 13 in verse number 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." Folks, there's a lot of supernatural stuff going on, some of it legitimate, some not. But these signs, these miracles, and these wonders, are they all of God? Can the devil do miracles? Did you know that during the coming seven-year tribulation period, the Bible tells us of a false prophet? We know he's not of God. He's satanically charged. And we read this in Revelation 13, that he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This stuff takes place. And so, yes, the devil can do miracles. You know, I'm thinking of a fellow that was in this church at one time, and they moved out east. But at one time, he was in a certain denomination that was really into the signs and the miracles and the wonders and all those kind of things. And that church had a praise band, and this fella was the drummer for the band. And this guy came to town who was laying hands on people and knocking them unconscious, and they were being slain in the spirit and so on. And pretty soon he stopped even bothering touching people. He started just doing this, and people were being knocked backwards just by, he'd do that and it'd knock them backwards. And he looked over at this fella and he said, "Here's one for the drummer." And he did that, and it knocked him off his drum stool. And this is a fella, I know he's not a quack. This happened. And he told me about it, and he said, "Pastor, there's something to this. This stuff is very, very real." You know, again, I point you to that verse, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We find this stuff even in the Bible. We find King Saul go to the witch at Endor. And we know that she's able to conjure up even Samuel and talk with him. And that's not of God. You know, there was a fella in the New Testament by the name of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. It says that there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city, Samaria, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, given out that himself was some great one. He was some kind of a sorcerer back there in the first century. This stuff still takes place today. You know, about 10 years ago, we sent Brother Dennis from our church here over to Botswana. He was in Francistown. He was preaching and teaching on a street corner. And there was a fella that was listening from a distance. He didn't even know it, by the name of Layson. And Layson was in that village known as a sorcerer, a witch doctor, a guy who was able to do miracles and bewitch people and so on. And he inched up closer and he listened and he got interested, and it evolved into a Bible study with Brother Dennis. And this fellow behind me right now is a born-again Christian and a member of the church in Francistown, Botswana today. But he, at one time, really was able in that area to bewitch the people with the power that he had. You know, history tells us of the Rasputins, the Gregory Rasputins, who was kind of like a medium or a spiritual advisor to the Tsar of Russia just shortly before the Bolsheviks revolted there. And really, this one man led to the rise of decades of communism in Russia because of his supernatural power. I don't even have time to get into it right now, but I do know this. Christ gave this warning. He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We find this also in Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Folks, there's a lot of deception out there. And even this same Peter had this to say in his previous gospel. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that means stealthily or under the radar, shall bring in damnable heresies. So we see, first of all, what I call these supernatural signs. Secondly, though, we see what I call the superior scriptures. Now, in verse number 19, on the heels of that, Peter makes this statement. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Notice, he's saying there's something that trumps the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the visions. It is a more sure, what? Word of prophecy. He's talking about the Bible. And he's saying, don't follow your heart, follow God's word. Don't follow what you've heard or seen with your eyes or you felt inside. Follow God's word. You say, oh, but I felt this. Everything inside me screams that this is right. It doesn't matter. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't trust it. You know, there was a fellow born about the same time I was born, just a few months later, John Kennedy Jr. And so I grew up kind of, you know, interested in this one because we were the same age and so on and so forth. And I'll never forget the summer of 1999 when he took off, I think, from New York to a wedding someplace in Massachusetts. It was a cloudy time and he got up there. It was night. And he was a pilot himself, but he wasn't instrument rated yet. Some of you know what that means. And so he got up there, and he couldn't see where he's going. And there were his instruments telling him to go straight. But everything inside of him said, no, we got to go down. We got to go this way. And when they found the remains of the plane and the three victims inside, they said basically he slammed it right into the Atlantic because he thought everything in him said, fly this direction. When the instrument said, no, you got to fly this other direction. Folks, let me just say to you, the Bible trumps any feelings that we have inside. Don't be following your heart. Don't be following what you think. Peter calls the Bible a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure. It's more solid. It's more substantial. It's permanent. And we have something better than an ecstatic experience that you may have had. And we need to rest our faith on this. It's God's written word. It's a supernatural book. And so Peter, he talks about his Tabor experience. Well, I was up on the mountain there. But then he comes to the point and he says, we have a more sure word, a prophecy. We have the Bible. There are many, many folks who bypass the Bible because of some vision that they've had or some voice they've heard. Folks, that's a dangerous practice. That's a dangerous practice. You know, signs and wonders and voices can originate with Satan and demons and can be drug-induced and they can be part of the occult. And folks, there are numerous lying spirits out there in the unseen world that can delude and can deceive. And there are millions of people who've been taken in by these things. You know, God wired us as spiritual beings. And there's no way we evolve because there's something inside of us that knows there's something higher than us, something we can't see. And so we go seeking, in a way, these things sometimes with things we see that are visible, that are audible. And we look for signs and we look for wonders. And we shouldn't. You know, the very night I became a born-again Christian, And the preacher talked about asking Christ into my heart and life and repenting of my sins and calling upon him in faith. I heard all that and he said, would you like to pray and ask Christ to save you? And I said, yes, I would. You know, that's why I was there. And so he led me in a sinner's prayer and we got done. And he said, well, did you get saved? And I said, well, I don't think so. And he said, well, why not? I said, I didn't feel anything. There was something in my upbringing. There was something in me that was still looking for that feeling. Well, he showed me this verse, and he explained it a little better. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, are you a whosoever? I said, well, yeah, that's anybody. That's everybody. He said, well, are you willing to make Christ your Lord? I said, absolutely. I want to give him all of me. He said, well, look at that word shall. Shall be saved. Doesn't say might be saved. Doesn't say could be saved. Not maybe be saved. But shall be saved. He said, that is a promise from God. And then he quoted to me Titus 1:2, which speaks of this hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. He said, could God lie? I said, no. He said, is that a promise from God? I said, yes. He said, are you willing to make Christ your Lord? I said, I am. He said, if you call upon the Lord and ask him to save you, will he? And then it's like this light came on. Duh, yes, he promised he would. He cannot lie. I had my answer from the word of God. I didn't need the sign. I didn't need the wind to rush through the room. I didn't need to have this apparition of Jesus. I had the word of God and the promise of God that he would save me. And he did. You know, with the completion of the Bible, let me just say to you, the signs, the visions, the tongues, the prophecies, all that stuff has ceased. And if God in his wisdom had not caused that stuff to cease, it would be a free-for-all. And you'd have all these televangelists and so on saying, well, God appeared to me and he told me to tell you and I've written my own book now and so on and so forth. But at the end of the Bible, we find this very stern warning in Revelation 22. Don't add unto this book, or God will add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. They're in hell. That's quite a warning. And he said, don't take away from this book at the same time. And so we find here this stern warning. There's not going to be anything else from this point on, just the Bible. But since that time, we've had our Qurans written, our Book of Mormons written, and all these prophecies given, and all this tradition followed, and the writings of Buddha, and all these things. And there are a lot of counterfeit, folks, and the devil is out to confuse people. Don't you allow him to confuse you. It would be a free-for-all if God had not said, no, the Bible is complete, and it's all you're going to get. And if you want faith now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's people are to live by faith. In fact, Jesus even said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Don't seek after signs. Seek to find out what this book has to say. This is a book of faith. And we read in Hebrews 10 that now the just shall live by faith. God wants us living by faith in his word. In fact, Hebrews 11 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. God takes it one step further. We read in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so if we want to know whether something is legitimate or not, we ask ourselves, does it line up with the Bible? Does it line up with God's word? You know what Isaiah said? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It's a work of darkness. It's not of God. It's of the devil. And the devil is doing a lot of things out there to confuse a lot of people today, and it's not of God. My Bible says God is not the author of confusion. What do we go to? We go to the word of God. What did Jesus recommend? The word of God. He said, he that is of God heareth God's words. And so we go to God's word. Peter here in our text calls it a more sure word of prophecy. Friend, we have something more sure than what you hear, than what you see, than what you think. We have something bigger than a Mount Tabor experience. It is the word of God. And Peter goes on and he mentions in verse 19 that it shineth in a dark place. The word of God shineth in a dark place. Folks, this world is a dark place. And that word shineth there. It's the only place it's found like this. And it talks here about shineth in a dark place. That word dark, it actually means a dark. It means a dry. It means a dirty place. This world is a dry place. It's a dark place. It's a dirty place. And in John 3, Christ said, this is the condemnation, that light, referring to himself, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, there are some people today that are totally confused when it comes to what truth is, what is orthodox. These people might be intelligent. These people might be rich. These people might be famous. They might be brilliant, but they are still blind. And Christ says light has come into the world, but men don't get it. They don't get it. Even religious leaders don't get it in many cases. Even religious clergymen have been blinded. And Christ made reference to that. He said in Matthew 15, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Folks, we desperately need light to keep us from falling into the filth of this world around us and to keep us on the proper path. And God has provided for us this steady beam of light known as the Bible. In fact, in verse 19 again, Peter mentions how it's shining in a dark place. And then he adds, until the day dawn, I think it's a reference to Christ coming back, and the day star arise in your heart. What's day star mean? In the Greek, it means light bringer. This day star is a light bringer. You know who that was? It was Christ. Jesus was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, there are dozens of titles for Christ in the Bible. We could talk about those titles. But you know what the last reference to Christ is about in the Bible? That light that he is. In Revelation 22:16, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Christ is that day star that needs to arise in your heart. You need to be born again. You need to see the light, as the song so used to say. And so we see what I called, first of all, the supernatural signs. Secondly, the superior scriptures. And finally, what I call the Spirit's stirring. Notice in verse number 20, still talking about the Bible, Peter says, know this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now he's telling us something very important to know about the Bible. No prophecy of the scripture is of your private interpretation. You know how some Bible studies go? Some people sit in a semicircle and they'll pass the Bible around and the guy will read the verse and he'll say, well, here's what it means to me. And the guy will read the verse, well, here's what it means to me. And he'll pass the next guy, well, here's what it says to me. You know what, folks? It doesn't matter what it says to you. It doesn't matter what it means to you. What does God mean? What does God try to say? And honestly, if you isolate any particular verse of the Bible, you can end up in a cult believing baptismal regeneration or a host of other things here. A person's handling of the text might be well biased. It might be inadequate. It might be completely wrong. And so we have to read the Bible in context of the whole Bible. And I've given before the illustration of this thing in Revelation 12, when you say, well, who's this woman with the moon and the stars and the sun around her and so on? And you read back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you see it's a representation of the nation of Israel. So you must always interpret the Bible within the whole Bible. And as a pastor for many years, I've encouraged people to read the Bible on their own, to bring the Bible to church and check me out as I preach, to study the Bible. You know, there was a church during the Dark Ages that chained the Bible to the pulpit and said, you cannot read this book. You cannot understand it. It's dangerous to try and study it on your own. Is that true? If that's true, why would the Bible turn around and say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Let's get into our Bibles and see what it has to say. And don't go to some other source to back it up. Let the Bible speak for itself. Always interpret the Bible within the Bible. Now, in verse 20 again, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, these prophets that gave to us the Bible didn't just write their opinions, their philosophies, what they thought, what they felt. If they had, the Bible would be full of contradictions, because there was 40 of them in all. 40 prophets that took quill in hand under Holy Spirit inspiration, and over the course of about 1,500 years, they penned the very words of God. And I'm telling you, These were men of different vocations. You've got one guy who's a shepherd. You got another who's a king. You got another who's a tax collector. You have another who's a fisherman. And they're from all walks of life. And over the spans of the centuries, they all write in unison because, well, basically, they were like 40 different pens that one divine author was picking up one at a time and writing with. And so we have something in common here, a God who inspired these men. And Peter put it this way, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. These guys did just write what they felt, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved there, pharos, it's an interesting word. It means picked up and carried along. Can you imagine what that felt like to take quill in hand and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, somebody is writing this, if you will, and giving me these words and these thoughts and this truth. And it's the Greek word pharos. It's kind of like it was just picked up and carried along. The very same word is used over in Acts when the Apostle Paul was at sea there in the Mediterranean and they were trying to control the ship. And finally they pulled in the sails and they pulled up the anchor. And in Acts 27, it says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, pharos. In other words, we just let it go. We let her drive, and we had no control over it. The wind picked it up and carried it, and it's the same word, pharos. And Peter is saying, holy men of God spake as they were pharos. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Imagine yourself a prophet, controlled by the Holy Spirit and writing these things, and it's in unison with all the other prophets. And by the way, some of these prophets didn't even understand what they were writing. I mean, we have 20/20 hindsight. A lot of it's been fulfilled. But at that time, they're going, what's that all about? I can imagine Ezekiel getting done with some of the stuff he wrote, going, huh? What's that all about? They didn't know, but God knew. And this is how God got his truth to us. And this is how we know where God stands. And that's all that matters, folks. Where does God stand? What is truth? You know, we had a major Supreme Court decision made this past week. And boy, you got all these opinions now and people tweeting and all these things hurling around. A lot of them celebrities. Well, this is what I think, blah, blah, blah. And so, you know what, folks? There's only one opinion that matters. God has spoken. It's clear from his word what God thinks. I don't have time to get into that. But they even asked the past president, was this your doing with the appointees you put on the bench? He said, no, God decided this. Good answer. God decided this. Folks, what does God want? On everything, what does God want? Because there's a verse or there's a principle. And honestly, stop seeking the signs. Don't do that. Get a Bible like this one. Open it to your New Testament. Ask God to speak to your heart and show you from his word what he has for you. By the way, stop just looking at that Bible on the coffee table or the end table, whatever it might be. It's not going to do you any good just sitting there. It's kind of like owning a telescope. You know, if you look through the telescope, you see other worlds. If you look at the telescope, you see nothing. You see nothing. Many of you have heard of George Foreman. I like George Foreman, ex-heavyweight boxing champion. He wrote a book entitled God in My Corner, and he talked about a fight that he had with Muhammad Ali back in 1974. It was in Africa. And he was really nervous against going against, you know, Muhammad Ali. And so he had all these good luck charms, good luck pennies, good luck rabbit's foot, all these things. A friend of his gave him a Bible. George Foreman didn't own a Bible. But he thought, for sure, this is good luck. I'm taking this to Africa. And he did. And he got beat by Ali, and afterwards he threw the Bible away, and he said, that didn't help me at all. Well, it wasn't until later on, it's a long story about how he got witnessed to. He came to Christ, became a born-again Christian. He said afterwards in his book, he said, I thought I'd get power from simply owning a Bible, but it didn't work that way. I had to know what was inside of it. He said, the Bible is a roadmap. It's not a good luck charm, and how true that is. Do you know what this Bible has to say? Do you know what this Bible has to say about getting to heaven? I mean, you can follow a lot of man-made tradition, and there is a plethora of it out there. But what does God's word have to say about becoming a born-again Christian? It says you can't work your way to heaven, that's for sure. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by joining a church. It's not by taking communion. It's not by doing good works. It's by realizing, first of all, and here's the hard part, that you're a sinner and a serious sinner, and that sin is serious. The wages of sin is hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you receive this gift? Well, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. And the Bible tells us it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the, what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What do you do with a gift? You accept it. You receive it. You don't try and earn it. You don't try and pay for it. As soon as you do, it ceases to be a gift. But you just accept it. And on March 5th, 1981, I just accepted the gift of God. And it was the Word of God that was the catalyst that God used to spark something in my heart and bring me to Him. You know, Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You know, the bottom line is, there are a lot of people who aren't reading the Bible. There are a lot of people who have an aversion to the Bible, and it condemns their lifestyle. We know that. You know, people don't really reject the Bible because it contradicts themselves. That's a straw man. That's an excuse. People reject the Bible because it contradicts them and the life they're living. Somebody says, "Well, I'm too intelligent to believe that stuff." No, you're not. You're simple not to believe that stuff. If you read the verse behind me, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the intelligent." No, the simple. The simple who have never believed God. Your IQ does not help you here. It can hinder you. It can bring about pride. It can be a stumbling block to you. You say, "Well, seeing is believing for me. If it's not science, I don't believe it." Let me just say this. First of all, there's plenty of evidence for God. If people would open their eyes, there's all kinds of evidence for God out there. And there are PhDs sitting here, there are biologists sitting here who believe the Word of God. But let me just say, secondly, seeing is believing is wrong. Believing is when you will see. The night I believed, the scales fell off. And it was like, whoa, I finally get it. And I did. Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It was then and only then that I got it. Peter says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. And folks, there have been a lot of those down through the centuries. There have been the philosophers like Thomas Hobbes who promoted materialism, the Spinozas who promoted rationalistic pantheism and naturalism, the David Humes who have promoted skepticism and anti-supernaturalism, Kant and his philosophical agnosticism, Friedrich Schleiermacher who promoted positive theology, Hegel, the philosophy of idealism, just a lot of man-made J-U-N-K. It's junk. It's junk. And it's designed to destroy the credibility of the Bible. And today the winds blow over the graves of the Nietzsches and the Harnacks and the Wellhausens. But let me just give you a quote from John Phillips. "The Bible is made of the very stuff of eternity. It is infallible, inerrant, infinite, and indestructible. It is greater than the galaxies. It is a word. God breathed, of the same nature as God himself. It is living, authoritative, and divine." And let me just say to you in closing, this book transcends all time and eternity. It transcends all men. You know, Peter's gone. We still have the Bible, don't we? And we could talk about the others. Peter said, "I must shortly put off this tabernacle." And he did, and he died. But we still have the Bible today before us. Others have gone away, but the Bible stands, and it always will. There was a missionary from Scotland by the name of Alexander Duff, and back in 1829, he set sail for Holland with his library to do missions work, and he had over 800 books. And on that voyage, the ship wrecked near shore, I mean about a few hundred yards from shore, and everybody made it safely to shore, and the ship sank to the bottom and everything in it, and all those people stood on shore wondering what will float to shore. Can we salvage anything? And there was Alexander Duff wondering, "I got 800 books on that ship. Did any of them survive?" And everybody watched and watched and watched, and nothing came floating in. But all of a sudden, there was something bobbing on the water. And they squinted, and it bobbed some more, and it bobbed closer, and they squinted some more. And pretty soon, it made its way close enough to where Alexander Duff could walk out and wade out, and he recognized it as his Bible. Everything else perished in that shipwreck, and one Bible floated to shore. You know, the Word of God endures forever. That's what the Bible says. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And though nations rise and fall, God's word outlives them all. It will stand the test of time, for its author is divine, and I will proudly call it mine, the word of God. Folks, we have something better than what you hear, than what you see, than what you feel. It's the eternal word of God.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.